He said, "Will you sit down, Steve? Children are left."
Steve's wardrobe is 15 white singlets, I reckon. I'm dressed for the Highlands, he's dressed for... What's going on? Okay, we're going to swap over microphones. That'll be good. Here you go. Thank you for the warm welcome you've given. Well received. Hello from Highlands Church in Mittagong, where we're based, and what a blessing to be among friends again. Great to see some new faces and quite a few older ones. Someone made some disparaging comments this morning already about the state of my Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. It's got a few years left in it. It's got a bit of Gorilla tape on it to keep it together. It's all right. It's coming good, yeah. And we bought our own fan club anyway, just in case you weren't happy to have us here. We brought Linda with us. She's joining us down at Potato Point for a couple of days, R&R, so that's great. And got her own motorhome and she's needing help with the electronics. I don't know why she's looking at me. But yeah, thank you for your warm welcome. It's great to be here. Just let me pray before we begin into the Word, if that's all right. Jane was praying this morning in the prayer room over there that today would be a day of exchange. You know, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Wherever two or more gather in my name, there am I." Now, you either believe that or you don't. And if you believe it, then he's here. So let there be today a place of exchange. Beauty for ashes. Joy for mourning. Praise for heaviness. Light for darkness. Freedom for addiction. I worked underground, all right, for 40 years odd. I know the value of a little light. In an underground way, Wayne, you know this, in an underground place, one little cap lamp, one little light, it will save your life. And it's, you can't have darkness when there's light. You can see a little light off for kilometres away when you're out in pitch darkness. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning with darkness hovering around their lives. They call it sometimes a black dog. You ever heard that expression? The black dog of depression. The black dog. Well, you don't want to be building a kennel for that sucker. And sometimes we do. We let it reside with us. We pamper it. We even feed it. We get used to it being there. And it's part of our lives. Well, today, as we open the Word of God and as we touch on the Word of God, let me say that thing has no place in our lives. That black dog needs to be kicked out of the house. It's just a mongrel. It's a mongrel stray and has no place in our house. So Father, in the name of Jesus, as we unpack your word today, I pray that because you are here with us, that we will see that thing broken, cast away, and light in the darkness. In Jesus' name, let there be an exchange. Amen. And if that's you, if I'm talking to just one person, that's okay. If that's you, I'd be happy to pray with you at the end of this and get serious about getting that thing off you. You can do it yourself. I understand that. And you should. But if you need help, happy to be here to help. Now, I'm coming up on 72 years old. I know. You look surprised. You know, I've been a believer now for 44 years. It was Easter weekend all those years ago that I knelt down before God and said, "Here I am. If you can use me, I'm yours." And that was 44 odd years ago now. Now, very soon after that experience of salvation, I went from being just a believer to becoming a student of the teacher. I became a disciple of Jesus. Well, Paul, you might say, doesn't everyone become a disciple? Well, I'll let you answer that. I'm not going to get into that. Personally, I think there's a vast difference between the two concepts of being just a believer and being a disciple of Jesus. Now, linguistically, the word disciple means a student, a learner, or a follower. And it has the connotation of like a master craftsman teaching a novice. And they learn like an apprenticeship. You become an apprentice to the master, with the concept of hopefully you'll learn, and then one day down the track you too will become a master in the same disciplines, and you will pass that on and teach others. That's the whole concept of discipleship. Now, the expert who's teaching us is the Holy Spirit. If you put that first slide up, Dennis, is that you? I've got my glasses on. Yeah, that's you. Didn't look any better, but it's you. But the Helper, John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. That relationship involves head knowledge, it sure does, learning those things, but also applying the learned knowledge. And that's a really big issue. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but you need the wisdom to apply it into your life. And part of that, the whole concept of discipleship, is that, you know, taking it on board, but then learning how to deal with it, how to learn it, becoming an apprentice in the trade, if you like, with the hope of somewhere down the track you'll become a master yourself and pass on what you've learnt. Now, in addition to that linguistic route, you can also begin to answer the question, what is a disciple, by looking at the descriptions of disciples in the New Testament through Jesus. We take our cue from multiple biblical verses, Bible verses, that talk about discipling, and we discover that as we unpack them, that a disciple is somebody who trusts Jesus so much that they pledge their full allegiance to him. That's called faith. Who imitates the life of Jesus, both as their teacher and as their Lord. And a lot of people like Jesus as their Saviour, but not as their Lord. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's wonderful to be saved. Am I losing you? But when you say Lord, well, Lord implies a bowing down. And we sang a song this morning that had the words bowing down. I wonder if you did bow down. I wonder if sometimes it would be good for us to express the bow down with a bow down, you know what I mean? But actually do what we're singing about. But anyway, a different topic. And someone who looks to Jesus as the basis for their moral decision making, who loves Jesus so much that love spills over into every relationship that they've got, every place that they go, and forms their life around Jesus. Now, does that feel sort of overwhelming and hard to achieve? It probably is. But don't lose heart. Here's the definition in a nutshell. And you'll find it in Mark When Jesus said to his disciples, Peter and Andrew at least, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In a single verse, we find that whole thing, concept of discipleship encapsulated. Follow me, there's a disciple follows Jesus, and I will make you, I'll change you. I'll do work in you. You'll never be the same again. We're going to work together. Follow me, I will make you become. So there's that whole concept of, you know, you didn't do that well, Paul. You didn't do that well. Now change this and do that. And follow me, and I will make you. And here's the mission. Fishers of men. And this is to scrubby, stinking... fishermen. Fishermen. I am careful, but I'm not looking at you. And if there's something you want to confess, just go right ahead, brother. We're open. The altar's open, brother. I've got some tissues, everything's here. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And what is that mission? Is a very good question. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples. And I can truthfully and unequivocally say to you this morning, I don't think we ever stop being disciples. Even after 80, since that number was mentioned this morning. No, I mentioned 80. 83 it was, I believe. Was it? No. What was 80? I don't think we ever stop being a disciple. I don't think we ever stop being changed by Jesus. And I'm living proof of that, and so are probably you. You know, you get along, you're doing all right, everything's going well, and you do something stupid. And immediately the Holy Spirit would say something like, that wasn't me. Yeah, you're right, it wasn't you. God, I'm sorry. And you deal with the stuff, and you come and you confess, and you ask forgiveness, and you're still working on it. I'm 72 and still working on, is there any hope, I ask you, Sandra. What'd you say? You wouldn't think so. Jeez. You see, we are being rebuilt. We're being rebuilt to the blueprint of the Master, the original blueprint. We're being altered and changed till we get to the place where we're actually disciples discipling. And I think that's the whole thrust of the thing is to go and make disciples. You have to be a disciple. Now, friends, I'll say it again. It's don't be overwhelmed by that concept. Isaiah tells us precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, those of you who are possibly my age or older will remember a guy by the name of Paul Stuckey from Peter, Paul and Mary. Or John Denver. Anyone remember John Denver? Yeah, hallelujah. They sang a song. Different times they did this rendition of a song. Inch by inch and row by row, gonna make this garden grow. All it takes is a rake and a hoe and a piece of fertile ground. Inch by inch and row by row, someone bless these seeds I've sown. Someone water them from below till the rain comes tumbling down. Inch by inch, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's never going to happen overnight, but it will happen. Now, some things do happen overnight. For me, getting saved, I was a different person the very next day. And Jane can attest to that. And so could my neighbours. <laughs> Look, so much so that immediately one of them got saved. What happened to him? That's true. You ask Jane, she'll testify. That's true. That same week, I was such a 180 degree turnaround. So, thank you, Jesus. So, what does it take to become a disciple? Well, for many of us, it would probably be easier if you just gave me a set of rules. Wouldn't that be easy? It'd be easier anyway, I reckon. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Am I right? Give me the law, and I'll obey it. Don't leave it up to me to choose. Is that how God does it? You wish so. You'd like it to be so. But it's not so. Because he gives us something called free will. Tell me something that's wrong, God, and I will fix it. Lead me by your law, and I will do it. The best that I can. Well, the best that you can is useless, Paul. But teach me, Lord. Show me. But then God gives us thing called free will. He takes an awful risk with you and me, just let me say, by giving us the option to choose. And he will never, ever take that away from us. And he will never, ever countermand it. He gives us the power to make our own decisions. We get to make the choices, and each choice that we make has a consequence attached to it. Have you noticed? See, we are created, according to Genesis, in God's image. Not like animals who act on instinct mostly. We resemble our Creator in our capacity to display such things as love, mercy, and judgment, and justice. And like our Creator, we have a free will. It's a precious gift from God. It's a gift with God's faith attached to it, that we will want to choose Him. Given the options, we will want to choose Him. It will be our choice. We're not robotic about it. We're not clones. We make choices. Matthew 22:37, they asked, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God." That's a choice with your heart. With your soul. That's a choice. And with your mind, that's a choice. So God offers us choices. Life and death, blessings and cursings, heaven and hell. And he says, well, there you go, you choose. Of course, he does not always approve of our choices. And why should he, or why would he? But he does allow us to make those choices. Now, here's the kicker. Even when we make stupid choices, he does not abandon us. He does not write us off. He does not say, well, failed on that one. Off you go. Off the planet, whatever it is. But he walks along with us in the choices that we make, even if they're stupid ones. Now, of course, we don't want to be making stupid choices all the time, but if we do make them, some of you may relate to this, having made stupid choices. he doesn't abandon us, he doesn't write us off. He holds out his hands. He says, I'm beside you here. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Let's walk through this together. And free will choices come every day. Every day we can choose to pray or not. He won't force us. We can choose to live holy lives. He won't compel us or oblige us. We can choose to share our faith with others or just be secret Christians. No onus on us particularly, either way, we choose that. We can choose to be law-abiding citizens or not. We can choose to be kind to others or not. And we don't make thousands of little choices every day. But the Bible does give us the wisdom to make good choices, to make right choices along as we walk along. But he does grant us the free will to choose them. To a great extent, then, we determine our own future in many ways. Boldly stated and bluntly stated in Deuteronomy, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing." Now you can almost hear him yell this bit. Choose life, you idiot! Choose life! Here's the choices. Choose life! You can almost sense the frustration of God. Choose life! You know, to offer us the choice, to offer us life without a choice, would make that scripture meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Because you wouldn't have a choice. If we were clones, if we were robots, if we were forced into it, we wouldn't have a choice. And that would be, that scripture would be such a hard thing, you know. So, to go from being a believer to a disciple, how are we going to do that? How are we going to walk through that minefield of life and do that stuff? Well, we have to make choices. Chris was talking this morning about making a choice to fast. I nearly had to drag him off the stage. Get off! Stress. We don't like talking about fasting normally, do we? No. I'm surprised some of you didn't grab him. We don't go for fasting all that much, all that easily, all that well, but we should. But it's a choice. It's a choice. And it needs to, and as Chris said, rightfully so, it needs to be something that the Holy Spirit's drawn you to, not something you choose to do to get God's arm up his back to make it work, you know. You ever tried that? How'd it go for you? Yeah, right. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So we can choose to worship and make room for that. In other words, we yield. We can choose to make room for the word and we learn. We can choose to make room for fellowship and we get sharpened. That's what part of fellowship's about, iron sharpening iron. Someone coming up to you and saying, "Well, listen, Paul, I was offended by what you just said." Doesn't happen very often. What's funny about that? I was, you know, and you get sharpened. I used to be, and could still be, a little sarcastic, you know. And one day, a pastor came up to me, and I'd been reveling in some comment, and she said to me, "Paul, do you know that sarcasm is perverted discernment?" And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, no, you got it wrong, sister. That can't be right. She said, "Yes, it is, Paul. You're picking up on, say, a weakness that someone's got, and you give them a little serve over it. In love, yeah. And in, you know, jokingly, no malice attached, allegedly. She said, "Paul, that's perverted discernment. You need to deal with that." I thought, got me. I'm still a disciple. Still working on that one. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Don't neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, when we gather as a church, or as a fellowship, or even in a home, or whatever it might be, whenever two or more gathered in his name, there he is amongst us. And there's the opportunity to learn. There's the opportunity to be loved and to love. There's the opportunity to listen and to be listened to. There's the opportunity to teach and receive. There's the opportunity to just relax and be yourself without any airs and graces. You don't even have to dress right. I know. Scary. Just checking. Oh, no. I changed my slippers. That's all right. I did turn up at a meeting just not long ago with the slippers on. I thought, oh, too late to go home and change. Anyway, we choose to spend time in prayer. It's a choice. It's deliberate. To be consistent with that is deliberate. Or even not consistent, still deliberate. We're talking about becoming more and more like our Saviour. In other ways, you've probably heard the term the process of sanctification, learning how to live in a sanctified way. Now, one of the ways of interpreting the concept of discipleship, and most of us probably balk at the idea, is to become little Christs, to be like him, not little gods, little Christ, display him. Now, for most of us, there's still a fair bit of work to do on that one. I'm not even looking at anybody. I'm just saying, you've probably heard this saying, you may be the only Jesus that some people meet, and that's true. In a world that is increasingly anti-God, anti-Jesus, anarchy, lawlessness, the concept of being a Christian is becoming more and more scarily so, a confrontational thing. But we are called to live this faith in front of a world that sort of hates it more and more and more. We are called to seek the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Ooh, hang on, let me look at your faces. Patience. You want to muck your life up? You want to stir your life up? Pray for patience. Ask me how I know that. That's a prayer God will answer real quick. And he'll put stuff in front of you, situations in front of you, and all of a sudden you'll be involved and you think, I shouldn't have prayed that. I should not have prayed that prayer. And God will deal with it because he's got to, because you're a disciple and he wants you to represent him. And right now, if you're not patient, you're not. So deal with this. Don't let that get on top of you. Don't let that change, dictate how you react or how you respond to somebody. Patience. Now, that'll knock your socks off. Now, here's one we don't talk about. Kindness. Then we have to have a demeanour, a life that is gentle and kind and willing to have a generous attitude. Not just, and we're not just talking about finances, we're talking about a smile, the joy of seeing someone, generous with our praise, generous with our encouragement, generous with our affection and with our abilities, with our time. Have you heard that? We're time poor, and that's probably quite true in many cases. But to be kind, giving time to people and caring about them. Kindness usually blesses the giver as much as it blesses the receiver, I've found. Helping an elderly person like myself these days. I know, it scares me. Steve, it scares me. How old are you now? 66. Well, you've got a bit of way to go yet. But just where you start even considering thinking of yourself as elderly. Sometimes just a smile. Sometimes just a smile, you know, in a crowded marketplace or, you know, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Here's another fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Writing of this fruit in 1839, a Dutch Reformed pastor by the name of Bethune observed, "There may be no grace less prayed for or cultivated than gentleness." And here we are today, almost 200 years later. You know what? I would have to agree that that is true. And the music started. How good is that? Is that the time's up? That's it. Get off. I wonder how long, now listen, I wonder how long, if ever, any of us, since any of us, actually went to prayer and said to God, "Lord Jesus, produce in me the fruit of a gentle spirit." Let that sink in. And here's a thought for you as a church. Have we, as a church, Southern Life Church, ever gone to prayer and said to God, "Lord Jesus, will you make amongst us such a spirit of gentleness that those who are most in need of your care may find it when they encounter us here?" That would be a good prayer to pray. And one of the reasons that gentleness is neglected so much is because it's misunderstood. And because it's misunderstood, it's undervalued. Many people think that gentleness as some kind of spinelessness or meekness or weakness. And particularly men who are more interested in muscles and macho, are not immediately drawn to the whole concept of a gentle spirit. Indeed, dare I hazard to say, in this day and age, there are females in the contemporary world that are of the same ilk who don't see or don't seem to be very interested in being gentle about anything. But it's mostly men. But I want to say to you something that explains what gentleness is. It's strength under control. That's what it is. It's having strength under control. You're not just, there's no disconnect between your brain and your mouth. You know, there's no strength under control. You see, gentleness in Galatians 5 stands in direct contrast to the works of the flesh, which Paul points out when he comes to the fruit. Works of the flesh: enmity, strife, rivalries, dissensions, division. Gentleness in particular is a counterfoil for anger, I have found. over my life. If you find yourself today struggling with your anger and it flares up on you all the time and you have to beat it into submission and you know, you blurt stuff out before you, you know, there's a disconnect between your heart and your mouth, and you get yourself into all sorts of trouble with it. Let me say to you, let me challenge you, pray for a spirit of gentleness to get onto your life and into your heart. It'll do you the world of good and those around you the world of good. Self-control is another fruit of the Spirit. God gave us the free will, and he took an almighty chance, if you'll pardon the pun, to give us that free will. But he made a decision full of hope and promise. I want you to love me. I want you to honour me. I want you to serve me, but only if you want to. There's hope and there's faith in that. So let me take you back to the first premise that we made. God gives us this thing called free will. He never forced me to love him. Although he's made quite clear in his word that there are consequences, you know, for what I say and what I do and how I act. He's made it quite clear that there's consequences for the alternative, but he's never forced me to serve him. He's never dictated how I should decide to do something or not to do it. He knew that what I would decide and let me make the choice anyway, whether they were good or lousy decisions. He let me make some really crappy decisions, even to my own detriment at times. For many, many years I chose to smoke, and it didn't help my lungs one little bit. I chose to play football. Didn't help my knees one little bit. I chose to drive fast on occasions and ended up smashing several cars in the process. And he let me. Damn free will, he let me. He could have stopped it, but he let me choose. Why didn't you stop me, God? Why didn't you? And I shake my fist sometimes at heaven. Why didn't you intervene in that situation? And I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, Paul, you can shake your fist all you like, but I gave you free will and I will not contravene it. That's how powerful it is. He will not violate that gift that he gave you and me. It is a most precious thing. I want you to love me, but I won't force you. I want you to listen to me, but I won't compel you. I want your worship, but only if you freely give it. See, I set before you today life and death, but I won't coerce you. I want you to choose. That's free will. You know, there'll be no excuses before God if we choose to, or why we chose to disobey him in certain areas. There'll be no one to blame but ourselves for our sin and its consequence. Even decisions that are not sinful or wrong, particularly, but perhaps just stupid or unwise or uninformed, we freely have the right to make them, so long as we understand that they were our choices. So stop blaming God for the consequence. Can you get that into your head today? Don't blame God for the consequences of your stupid choices. Is that too blunt? Are you going to kick me out and not invite me back for 6 months? That's pretty blunt. That's pretty blunt. I choose not to blame God for my choices. Now that's a word from heaven for some of you today. Don't blame God for the consequence or the outcome of some of those crazy choices that you made unwisely, without counsel, all those sorts of situations we get ourselves into. I choose not to blame God for my self-inflicted wounds. That doesn't mean he'll abandon me. It doesn't mean he won't heal me. Doesn't mean he won't walk with me. Doesn't mean he turns his back on me. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means I'm stupid. And he's there with me. Yes, I know you're stupid, Paul. You know, it wasn't hard to see. So what's a disciple? A disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, is committed to the mission of Jesus. And that's the challenge. If people are watching your life, are they seeing something of the Master? That's a very, very good question. Let me encourage you again today. Look, I'm still working on it. And you probably are too. If you're honest, you'll probably say, yeah, look, I may be close to 80. But I'm still working on it. And he hasn't done with me yet. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He hasn't abandoned me yet. Hasn't let me go yet. Thank you, God. If you're here this morning and you've been blaming God for some of those stupid things that you decided, time to let it go. Time to break that. If that's you, come and get some prayer and we'll stand with you and we'll work with you and pray with you and who knows? You could walk out free. What? He's here with us. I asked you at the beginning, do you believe when two or more gather in my name, there am I amongst you? Amen. Well, it should change. That stuff in you should change. And today, why not? Why not? Don't you know that when we gather with in a divine presence? That he is here with us. He is here with us. Stuff should change. Stuff should happen. I should be able to get set free. I should be healed. I should be able to say, oh man, I stuffed that up. Please forgive me, God. Wash me clean. I repent. Whatever it is, will you walk with me again? Will you take my hand? Will you show me? Will you teach me? Will you lead me? Come, Holy Spirit, lead me in the way that's right. Give me a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that follows after the things of God. Make me a disciple afresh. Amen. Father, thank you for your hand.